What a tangled web we weave when first we purpose to deceive. Many people fear their secrets will one day be revealed. The webs we weave through deception entangle us with unintended consequences. Today, a story from the Bible of a faithful king who failed near his finish line, leaving Israel in a state of war. To learn more, stay with us. From the Moody Church in Chicago, this is Running to Win with Dr. Erwin Lutzer, whose clear teaching helps us make it across the finish line. In a series on making the best of a bad decision, Erwin Lutzer comes now to talk with us about what happens when you're in a tangled web.
Let's pray together one more time, shall we? Our Father, there are some people who are listening to this message, who will be listening, who have huge decisions to make. Decisions which, humanly speaking, they will not have the strength to make unless you come. Unless you be the enabler, unless you bring the transformation of heart, unless you grant the grace, they will continue on the path that they've chosen. Would you help us? We are impressed, Father, by the depths of our sinfulness, but also impressed with the depths of your grace. Show us both, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Oh, what a tangled web we weave when first we practice to deceive. Those are the words of Sir Walter Scott. Today we're speaking on the topic of entanglements, the decisions that are involved in the tangled web of human relationships, where you've gone on in a certain pattern, and it appears as if you just can't turn around. I think, for example, of a woman who spoke to Rebecca and me who's involved in the medical community. And she said that she was living with this terrible conscience because in her office there were illegalities that were happening, which is code for cheating. And she said that this was going on. And, of course, we say to her, well, why don't you just become a whistleblower? But she said the situation isn't that simple. It's not that simple because she also has profited from the deceit and the dishonesty. And her boss already told her, if you blow the whistle on us, we're going to hire an attorney and he's going to go after you and we will destroy you. So for her to come clean, it means really her whole life. That's the price she has to pay. I think of those who have committed crimes, or the man that I've told you about in a different context who illegally filled out a form so that he could get workers' comp, saying that the accident happened on the job, and it didn't. It was deceitful. His pastor said, don't you think that you should come clean? He said, what do you think? You think that I'm that stupid? Do I want to go to jail? Or the man who told a lie, he had stolen something, and he called me and said, you know, I've stolen this, and I lied and said I didn't, but if I tell the truth, I'll be fired, and I need the job. Oh, what a tangled web we weave when first we practice to deceive. I may be speaking to someone here, and there's a secret affair that's going on in your life. Or a business deal that is very complex, but you've bought into it. You began little by little, and now suddenly the noose is around your neck. And if you were to come clean, goodness knows what would happen. Our story today that we are going to tell is found in the book of 2 Chronicles. I know that the Old Testament is not that familiar to many of us, and you may find it difficult to find 2 Chronicles, but it's there. It's right after 1 Chronicles. And if you want to know where it is on the Pew Bible, I checked it this morning. I think it's page 368. 368. It's the story of an Old Testament king by the name of Asa. Asa was the third king of Judah, and he came He was born into this world with a very wicked father and a wicked mother. In fact, his mother, the queen mother, apparently was actually sponsoring idolatry, and he had to depose her. He was a courageous king. For 36 years, he followed the Lord fully. Chapters 14 and 15 of 2 Chronicles are just a delight to read. Of course, we'll only refer to a few verses, and you can read the whole story for yourself on another occasion. But Asa, first of all, followed the Lord fully and wholly for those 36 years. What did he do? First of all, when he became king, he took away all of the idols. It says in verse 2 of chapter 14, "And Asa did what was good and right in the eyes of the Lord. He took away the foreign altars, the high places, and broke down the pillars and cut down the Asherim, and commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers, to keep the law and the commandment." You see, what Israel was doing is they were buying into other gods. And they would build these altars on the hills and in different places. And then they'd go, and everybody had his own god and could go to his own idol and his own temple to worship, his own worshiping place, let's put it that way. And Asa said, "Enough already. We're the followers of the true God." And in those days, there was no freedom of religion. So he went and he tore down the idols, and he commanded everybody in my kingdom, "Seek the Lord God who brought us here." Something else that happened is that there was a war. The Ethiopians came against him. And it says in verse 11 of chapter 14, "And Asa cried to the Lord his God, 'O Lord, there is none like you to help between the mighty and the weak. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rely on you, and in your name we have come against this multitude. O Lord, you are our God. Let not man prevail against you.'" So the Lord defeated the Ethiopians before Asa and before Judah. Wow. Last night as I was rereading this, I underlined the different places in my Bible where it keeps saying that he sought God. And he asked the children of Israel to seek the Lord. And they began to seek the Lord and to seek his guidance and to seek his strength. That's going to have to be a sermon series sometime in the future, seeking God. You see, the average Christian thinks, well, I found God through Jesus, so I don't have to seek him. Oh, yes. Even though you found God, we must seek him nonetheless, to know him better, to rely upon him with more determination, and to understand his ways. 36 years of following the Lord fully. And chapter 15 has much of the same material. Now, after doing that, we come to another stage in his life, and that is he follows the Lord half-heartedly. Not with a whole heart, but with a half heart. That's chapter 16. In order to understand what happened, I need to give you a little bit of background. Follow this carefully, or else what you are reading might not make a whole lot of sense. Now, here's Asa. He is ruling over the kingdom of Judah, which is headquartered in Jerusalem. Think of your map of Jerusalem. In those days, the kingdom, even though there were all the tribes who were united, they were all the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Even though that was true, the kingdom was split for reasons that I will not explain here, but it's interesting historically as to why it was split. And there was a border just north of Jerusalem, and then there was a king who reigned in the north from a capital called Samaria, which is up across the way from Galilee. And the king of the north, which was called Israel, the south was called Judah, the king of Israel, the king of the north, his name was Baasha. And what Baasha did is he had an agreement with a heathen king by the name of Ben-Hadad of Syria. And therefore, Baasha felt very, very confident. And he began to hassle the border, trying to hassle Asa. And he would build fortifications across the border, and pretty soon he cut off all trade, and he cut off all communication, and people couldn't go from the north to the south. What would we expect Asa, being in Jerusalem, to do? Well, for 36 years, he's done nothing but serve God. He's followed the Lord, and he's called on God to help him. And now, after 36 years of faithfulness, he doesn't. He makes a huge mistake, which results in some entanglements. Notice we're in chapter 16. It says in verse 2, after verse 1 explains what is happening, Baasha, king of Israel, went up against Judah. He built these fortifications. Asa, of all things, how could you do this? He took silver and gold from the treasures of the house of the Lord and the king's house and sent them to Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, who lived in Damascus, saying, "There is a covenant between me and you, as there was between my father and your father. I'm sending you silver and gold. Go break your covenant with Baasha, king of Israel, that he may withdraw from me." And Ben-Hadad listened to the king, Asa. And lo and behold, Ben-Hadad now attacks the one with whom he had a covenant, because he breaks that covenant. He attacks the north. He attacks Baasha. And Asa has his problem solved. That's it. But Asa, how could you do this? Why didn't you consult God? You did it before. God was faithful. Now you not only have a treaty with a heathen king, that's bad enough, but you robbed the treasures of God from the temple. You took the gold and the silver from the temple. You desecrated the temple to buy this guy off and to bribe him into your deal. Asa, what is this? And if we had a conversation with him, he'd say, "Well, I made a deal with the devil until I got across the bridge. I needed to do this given the situation. And you know what? Before you criticize me, it worked, okay?" All right, Asa. Asa crooning with Frank Sinatra, "I did it my way, all right?" Well, God isn't too happy. It says in verse 7, "At that time, Hananiah the seer," that means the prophet, "he came to Asa, king of Judah, and he had a speech." These prophets, oh, how they would ruin people's day. You know, it's just like some preachers today. They just ruin people. People learn to live with their guilty consciences, and then these preachers come along and they preach on topics like that, and they stir up all this guilt, and they tell people to seek God when they're perfectly content not doing so. These people are really, really miserable people, these prophets, these preachers. All right, now, "Because you relied on the king of Syria and did not rely on the Lord your God, the army of the king of Syria has escaped you." That's true. "Were not the Ethiopians and the Libyans a huge army with chariots and horsemen, and yet you depended upon the Lord, and God gave them into your hand?" Verse 9, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to give strong support to those whose heart is blameless toward him. You have done foolishly in this, for from now on you will have wars." You trusted in a pagan king rather than God. If we were to talk to Asa and say, "Why did you do it?" I know that he would either say, would turn out probably to be either because of pride or despair. Either pride that says, "I can handle this on my own," or else despair. You know this business of calling on God and seeking him? Sometimes he's so slow to answer. And furthermore, what if God gives me an answer I don't like? So what I'm going to do is I'm going to do it my way. I'm going to do it quickly. And it works. Well, let's read how he ended. "Because he followed the Lord with a whole heart, he now follows the Lord with a half heart, and finally he dies with a stubborn heart." Verse 11, the acts of Asa from first to last are written in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel. In the 39th year of his reign, he was diseased in his feet, and his disease became severe. Yet even in his disease, he did not seek the Lord, but sought help from physicians. Well, that might be okay to go to a physician, but the emphasis on the text is he went only to physicians and wouldn't call on God. He says, I did it this way, and I'm sticking with my game plan. And he would not repent. Now, why do you think that Asa, having made his foolish decision, when the prophet came to him, why didn't he say, I'm as guilty as sin. I'm going to turn to God now. I'm going to seek God. I'm going to go into God's presence and say, God, really, I need you. Forgive my stupidity and my sin, and I'll do whatever you ask as far as possible to make things right. Why didn't he do that? Well, a couple of reasons. First, it's difficult to repent of something that worked out so well. After all, it worked. You know what happened? Ben-Hadad came against Baasha and took care of him, basically, and Asa's at peace. You can't argue with success. Yes, of course there was deceit in this business deal, but look at this. The company is prospering. And families are being fed because of the work that's there. And so you have to look at the big picture after all. It's working. You remember Moses, the second time God says, Moses, I want you to speak to the rock. Don't smite the rock. And Moses was so angry, he just said, hear now, ye rebels. And he struck the rock and water came. God says, you know, you disobeyed me. You're not going into the land. And Moses argued with God on a number of occasions about it. And after all, aren't you interested in getting water? Everybody, the whole multitude, thought that Moses was a hero. Everybody was drinking water. You can't argue with that, can you? How am I going to repent of something that turns out so well? Sometimes, in an overabundance of grace, God will take even a foolish decision, a sinful decision, and some good consequences may flow from it. Another reason possibly Baasha didn't repent is he's thinking to himself, you know, this decision has ramifications beyond me. What am I supposed to do now? Am I supposed to go to the king, Ben-Hadad, and say, hey, Ben-Hadad, you know that contract we had? Hey, it's over. And then try to get this pagan king to give him the money back? Are you kidding? Pagan king isn't going to do that. So, you see, it's so entangled. It's such a mess. It worked, and it's a mess. Let's just let it go. So he dies stubborn. God says, Asa, I'm going to get your attention. I'm going to give you a disease on your feet so that you remember me up here, you know. I mean, only desperate people pray. I'm going to make you desperate. But the text says that even though his pain was severe, he repented not. And that's the way he ends on the pages of Scripture. Now, this is a difficult message to preach. I woke up early in the morning thinking about it and saying, you know, the problem with it is this is a series of messages on making the best of a bad decision. So I should have entitled this, Making the Worst of a Bad Decision. This is the worst that you can do when you're in a mess, to maintain the direction you're going, no matter what.
Well, this is Pastor Lutzer, and I want to ask you the question, what will it take for God to turn you around? Here's a man in the pages of Scripture who died stubborn. He refused to repent. Do you want to die that way? Well, from my heart to yours, I hope that God, by His Spirit, has softened your heart toward Him. Why continue even one more day down the wrong path when, if you repent, God can give you a new path right where you are? That's what God does when we make bad decisions. At the end of this broadcast, you're going to be given information as to how you can receive these messages, which I hope are a blessing to you. Share them with your friends. And also, You stay tuned because in a moment I'm going to be answering a question that was sent to us by one of our listeners. Thanks so much for your prayers and for your gifts. We exist to help you in your walk with God.
Erwin Lutzer, introducing his message on When You're in a Tangled Web, another in a series on making the best of a bad decision. In a moment, a word about tomorrow's running to win. First, a listener wonders if someone could weave a tangled web in heaven. Time now for another chance for you to ask Pastor Lutzer a question about the Bible or the Christian life. Accountants and executives are familiar with what-if analysis, making projections based on various variables. One listener is concerned about a possibility that might occur in the life to come. He asks, "Did not God create Adam and Eve with the intent that they would live eternally, but then they messed it up? What if we get to heaven and somebody sins? Do we have to start all over again?"
Very good question. I'm glad that God has given us human minds that try to probe all of these things. Couple of comments. First of all, yes, I do think that if Adam and Eve hadn't sinned, they'd have lived forever. Because, you see, death came as the result of sin. So they'd have lived forever in paradise. What that would have looked like, I have no idea. Whether or not they would have had children, apparently they might have, and those children would live forever. But we can hardly even get our minds around that. The fact is, they did sin, and then they were barred from returning to paradise. But with regard to your second question, if when we get to heaven and somebody sins, what happens then? I don't believe that anyone is going to sin in heaven. For starters, we're going to have a new nature, and that new nature will want to worship God. It will not have any sinful desires. Furthermore, it seems clear that the angels that did not sin were prevented from sinning because of a divine decree. You know, the Apostle Paul speaks of the elect angels, and we are the elect. And because we are elect, God will preserve us forever. So I don't think that you have to fear any sin in heaven. But thanks for writing, and God bless you.
Thank you, Dr. Lutzer. If you'd like to hear one of your questions answered, you can. Just go to our website at rtwoffer.com and click on Ask Pastor Lutzer. Or call us at 1-888-218-9337. That's 1-888-218-9337.
There are many reasons why people make bad decisions. First of all, because they sacrifice the permanent on the altar of the immediate.
Drinking and driving, fighting, drugs, unprotected sex.
I knew that sexual behavior without planning is risky, and I did it anyway.
Good kids, bad choices.
You just graduated from high school. You got a job interview in the morning. You can't just be going all out any time of the night with anybody. You got to get it together. You know, it takes one bad decision, and you'll cost you everything.
I'm here today to tell you that no matter how far you have fallen, there's always good reason to stand up.
Making the best of a bad decision. Using Bible examples, Erwin Lutzer shows us God's way out of life's messes, like the one the prodigal son made.
There is always a right move that you can make, and that is to hurry back to the Father, to hurry back in repentance and in humility, acknowledging all that you have to give to Him is the mess that others have made, that you've made. And then we say, "Father, it is all yours now." And when we hurry back to the Father accepts us and begins where we are.
Making the best of a bad decision. 8 messages filled with hope for all who regret the choices they've made. These teachings will be sent on CD as our thank you for your gift of any amount to support Running to Win. Call right now at 888-218-9337. That's 888-218-9337. Or write to Running to Win, Moody Church, 1635 North LaSalle Boulevard, Chicago, Illinois, 60614. Online, reach us at rtwoffer, all one word, .com. It's sad when our finish lines are marred by the consequences of bad choices. Tomorrow, lessons we can take home from King Asa's failure to finish his race of life well. For Dr. Erwin Lutzer, this is Dave McAllister. Running to Win is sponsored by the Moody Church.